Okay. Sometimes I know people walk out and say, oh, I wish I knew that song. Do what I did this morning. Go onto YouTube, look it up, and if you had an iPad, you could then very easily download it. But V-Download is the one that I use most of the morning videos now, and it means that just this week I was sitting in a conference, and as they referenced particular videos, I could download them as I went along, which is fine when other people are talking, but not when I'm talking. I won't spend too much time on what I was doing this week, but it was quite fun actually, because I was sitting on buses and kept on thinking that Mary Milne was sitting behind me. I was in Edinburgh. that sort of voice that goes up at the end, Edinburgh ladies talking on buses. It was a great time. The range, it was a conference that it was the first time that I've been there, and I've gone for the chance to give a paper. What they have is about four keynote speakers, all of whom are professors from somewhere or other, and we have presentations, one which I found really difficult to understand, but I'm sure it was very good. It's all about the common good and our testimony in the public square, but I couldn't even understand the jokes, let alone, well, I understood all the words in the jokes, but together they didn't make any sense. But then as well as that, there was a woman talking about the development of Christianity in Korea over the past years, and she used a small story to tell a big story. And the small story was a group of short-term missionaries, young people, who had gone from Korea to Afghanistan, and they'd all been kidnapped, their pastor and their one of the young guys who'd been killed, the rest had been set free after about 6 weeks, and they think that the Korean government would have to pay for them to be set free. But she placed that within the way in which Korean Christianity has developed over the past while. And then we had a guy called Mark Cartledge who was talking about testimony, which was really good. Mark Cartledge is one of my heroes, and if you knew the kind of books he wrote, you would think that would be, you would think that was even stranger than you do now. But he's somebody who actually looks at the detail of something that, of what people actually do in practice, I believe. And he was looking at testimonies from HTV. Your parents, no doubt. Yeah. shut the door, please. That's a place of foghorn meets foghorn. Mark Cartledge happened to reference. Do you need to go? Yes. Do you need anybody with you?
Okay.
Let's just pray for Carrie. You know, when you get a call from elderly parents, Father, we don't know what's going on, but the Lord, I pray peace and quick resolution in that situation. And Lord, just while we're praying for people, one call before you, Peter, who's not doing so well. Lord, we know how much he's invested in this trip and don't know what the purposes are, but the one thing that we can do is if she's actually released from a whole lot of stuff while she's out there. And so, Father, while she's unwell in an environment which she likes it, not really strong for her, that you'll bless her. I want to pray for Richard too, as he wonders how the vesicle for the most circumstances. You'll put right upon those. Amen. Okay. So, Mark Hartledge did this thing on HTB, and then he explained that there's a big project going on at the moment, which is about mega churches. A mega church in Britain is a church with over 2,000 attenders, and there are quite a lot of them in London now. But mega churches and social transformation, because it's been widely recognised that the church, what the churches do, leads to change in society. And one of the most remarkable stats I heard, well, the most remarkable stat I heard while I was away, was this: that apparently, if somebody is in prison and they do an alpha course, they are 50% less likely to reoffend than if they didn't. Now, that must make. Is it more than 50%?
No, I was just saying that was an
asking
question.
Was it? Yeah. Yeah. So, I suddenly wondered, knowing where you mix, I thought, oh, I've got to figure it out. No, but 50% or thereabouts. And that must make one of the most single beneficial investments anywhere. I want to show you a video. It's not one I'm particularly enthusiastic about, but it does actually show that whether people like it or not, and with sort of all sorts of careful things around it, even the current government have to recognise that there is something of pretty important significance going on.
Easter is the most important date in the Christian calendar, and an incredibly special time for people across Britain and around the world. Last month I was in Jerusalem and Bethlehem, and I got to see for myself the places where Jesus was born and died. It was an extraordinary experience to be in those places where so much history began. Today, 2,000 years on, Easter is not just a time for Christians across our country to reflect, but a time for our whole country to reflect on what Christianity brings to Britain. All over the UK, every day, there are countless acts of kindness carried out by those who believe in and follow Christ. The heart of Christianity is to love thy neighbour, and millions do really live that out. I think of the Alpha courses run in our prisons, which work with offenders to give them a new life inside and outside prison. Or I think of the soup kitchens and homeless shelters run by churches. And we saw that same spirit during the terrible storms that struck Britain earlier this year. From Somerset to Surrey, from Oxford to Devon, churches became refuges, offering shelter and food. Congregations raised funds and rallied together. Parish priests even canoed through their villages to rescue residents. They proved yet again that people's faith motivates them to do good deeds. That is something this government supports and celebrates. And it's why we've announced more funding for the Near Neighbours programme, bringing together even more faiths in even more cities to do social action. So as we celebrate Easter, let us also think of those who are unable to do so. The Christians around the world who are ostracised, abused, even murdered, simply for the faith they follow. Religious freedom is an absolute fundamental human right. Britain is committed to protecting and promoting that right by standing up for Christians and other minorities at home and abroad. Our hearts go out to them, especially at this special time of year. So as we approach this festival, I'd like to wish everyone, Christians and non-Christians, a very happy Easter.
Interesting, isn't it? I do wonder why that sort of thing doesn't get more publicity than it does. It's the first time I've seen it. You know what I'm like for watching videos on YouTube. I spend half my life doing it. At least some of you think I do.
Where was the distribution?
I don't know. I heard it as a link to, I think probably at the HTB Leaders Conference they might have shown it. And it was up a number of times with some snide comments around it. Part of the problem is that the powers that be in the denominations really don't like Alpha very much. There are reasons, I have my doubts about Alpha, because I think it's asking questions that most people aren't, answering questions that most people aren't asking these days. I still think the critique, which is the strong critique of it, is not justified. So, for instance, this guy called Steve, come talk, if you're interested in following up the sociological critique of Alpha, then I'll give you the books. You can read it for yourself. But in fact, they're saying a lot of things which you have to find rubbish about Alpha. It was the environment I was in was great. There were Catholic priests and religious right the way through prison chaplains, sort of university chaplains, people like myself who are, you know, sort of apprentice scholars and academics in all sorts of fields. And I found it just about the most welcoming conference that I've ever been to, bar none. People just really ready to talk to you. And they were interested in what God was doing. There was a sense of warmth and friendliness. It took me a good job to get that, though. Once upon a time, you see, I used to have somebody else paying my fares. And you get a taxi, fine, taxi. So, as you heard on Facebook, those of you, I think it was sort of when he took me at 4 o'clock in the morning to Bristol, but then on the way back it was bus, and I went on the tram in Edinburgh, which costs more than the airport bus, and it takes twice as long, actually. And then on EasyJet, on first flights with EasyJet, see the plane land 15 minutes before it's due to take off again, and then get everybody off and everybody back on, is Simon Wonder. A lot of crumbs on the seats, mind you, when you sit down. But hey, who cares? It was quick and cheap. And then bus from the airport, and then eventually home. But it was a great time, and it's a real privilege to be involved in that sort of setting. I really want to explore some of the things I was talking about there, because I did do a very short session in which it's interesting, it comes out things like our prayer table and using holding crosses and so on. But to do that, I'm going to get a piece of Bible up. Is Dawn in the audience now? Is she gone? I was going to, that will teach me to try and surprise people by asking the questions. She managed to escape. No. It's probably not fair to do that. I'll build another session around that. So that after you've done your session, in a church or whatever. I wanted just to show you a piece of Bible, then we'll pray. Let's put it in properly. Get up there. Okay. This is about an occasion which was getting fairly close to Jesus' death. And a strange thing happened. There was serious thunder, I think. Or there was... No, it doesn't say there was thunder. But what happened was... Oh, sorry, I'll put in context. Yeah, hang on. He was saying, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. So it was simply about his death. Father, glorify your name. And so, in response to what Jesus said, when a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Let's pray. Father, this is one of the parts of the Bible which is really confusing if we try to make big theology about it. Father, I pray this morning that as we listen to people's stories, you'll help us with some little theology, understanding how you're showing yourself to us at this time. Amen. A lot of the things that we do at the moment think about come close to things in the Christian tradition from a long way back. And what I want to do is to use this verse, which is a really very useful verse, to pin something down. God is actually speaking. That is the fact. A voice came from heaven. Okay? We've established that. That's the fact. There are three responses to this voice, depending on how far your senses are attuned. The first group said that it had thundered, okay, if you like. They were the naturalists, they were the ordinary people. Yeah? Then you've got the spiritual people who said it was an angel. Jesus said this was a voice from God. Okay. So, three levels of response to the same phenomenon. Actually, God speaks, not everybody understands it. Some people think it's thunder. Some people think it's an angel, general spiritual sort of thing. And but in actuality, it's the voice of God. I'm interested in pursuing this conversation about how we develop our sensitivity to being aware of God's presence. Yesterday, I was driving down to my parents, and I felt I'd been prompted by God to talk to my dad. He's in a very difficult situation at the moment. As I was saying to him yesterday, I bet he never thought that at 88 he would be totally chair-bound. He thought he would either be gone or that he would still be out and about touching people's lives for the gospel. And as I was praying on the way down, I felt things consolidate in me that I wanted to say to him. And as I got to the house, there was an opportunity to really help out. And then some more things settled, and things began to come together. But I have to say to you that even though I was genuinely, I think, discerning what God wanted me to say, I wasn't really aware of the closeness of Jesus. Have you ever been in that position where you feel you're being guided, but there's not the closeness of Jesus there? And it wasn't until I got back in the car and was driving through the centre of London, I actually got hooted by a taxi driver last night. You know you're doing something right when you get hooted by a taxi driver. But, back in my London style driving. But it was only at that point I thought, Lord, you've really been with me powerfully today. I just wish I was more often conscious of God, because Andy and Nathan and I were having a conversation earlier in the week when we were talking about this business of knowing that God is close, and Nathan was saying, I've never felt God close to me, and then we had a little talk about it, and then we said, liar, liar, pants on fire, because we both pointed out, and then fortunately there were two of us there, because there was a time not so long ago when he'd actually been aware of God being close. In fact, there were two occasions, once in the study and once in the lounge, that we talked about it. But of course it is so intermittent for most of us, it isn't all the time, that this does become problematic. And I wanted to explore, first of all, with Steve, his testimony, and we'll see what we get out of that. I'm going to get Steve to tell his story, and we'll see how we get on with that. And if we think there are burning questions, it might be that we can take some of those, because people may want to know just a bit more. But come and sit down, Steve, over here. And I'll change my angle. I'm sure the microphone will pick me up. Can you make sure the mic's quite close to you? Yeah. Okay, got it. Right. Interesting. What's that to Candy? Well, at least it's your mic you've busted. South person. Candy's not in here, is she? Yes, she is.
She's hiding over
your
there.
Your story actually involves Candy from point one, doesn't it?
It really does, yes.
Yeah, okay, so tell us how you became a Christian.
Yeah.
You can't sit any lower in the chair than that. Okay.
Candy is a friend of mine. I went to a party at a flat, and I met Sandy Reeds and Ian Power.
Okay.
Not at the same time. I think Andy left early.
Okay, so you went to a party at Candy's. How do you know Candy, or would you prefer not to tell us?
She used to visit the shop
Okay. Just come in minutes.
Yeah.
Centre of High Fashion.
Yeah, that's right. She used to work at a finishing school or something. Or
yeah.
Can't remember now, but yeah, that's sort of roughly how we met.
And as a result of going to the party, you met both
Andy
Weeds
and
later on in the evening Ian came, and at that point you became a Christian.
No.
Okay.
No, Andy through Candy invited me to visit the Day Swing Church where we met at Sheldon School.
So you were invited to come to. Can you hear at the back? Are we amplifying through there? Just see if you can push that up without getting any feedback. Yeah. So you were invited to go to Sheldon School.
Yeah.
How did you feel about being invited to go to a church meeting in the school by somebody you'd never met before?
I wasn't that bothered, to be honest.
When you say you wasn't that bothered, you didn't want to go.
I did want to go, but I wasn't all that excited.
Yeah. So why did you go if you weren't all that excited?
I don't know. Perhaps there's something in the back of my mind that that said I ought to go.
Any idea of what it was in the back of your mind that said you ought to go?
When I was about 11,
okay.
I received a little red Bible.
Whereabouts was that?
This was at a school event. I left the junior school to go to the secondary modern school, so they had this end of school event where they handed out these little red Bibles.
This was Laycock School, was it?
This was Laycock School, yeah. And it was the New Testament plus the Psalms in one little Bible. So the only bit I read was Psalm 23. I flipped through it, came across Psalm 23, and I read that. And for 25, 30 years, I would occasionally read that psalm, or the verses would pop into my head.
What sort of circumstances would you read the psalm?
Usually after I had a bad day or something was troubling me.
Yeah. So you found that comfort at the time?
Yeah, I did.
And that was in the back of your mind, and you went along to this event at Sheldon School.
Yeah.
Now, I have to say, when you described it to me, I had completely forgotten about it and had to go back and ask Dave Sandberg, and could he remember it? And he could. But tell us about what the event was.
It was an Easter event, and you had a boxing ring set up in the middle of the hall.
Yeah.
So you had Jesus boxing the devil. Jesus went down, he came back up, sorted out the devil, and that was Easter.
Okay.
Why haven't we done that again?
It's possible. Actually, if you want to take on organising that for next week. Right. Either shut up or don't you volunteer, yeah. We explored the Christus Victor of the view of the atonement,
right,
I think is another way of saying that. And you came along to that, so you can remember that. Were there any other takeaways from that event?
Andy then invited me to join an Alpha course.
And you went to Alpha?
Yeah. That was later on in the year, September, I think.
Yeah. If I remember rightly, you never got as far as going to the Holy Spirit Day because you had to work on the Saturdays.
Yeah.
Things changed for you during that time. How did that happen?
I slowly sort of realised through listening to the course and that, that there was something there that was touching my heart.
Touching your heart. I can't let that go, can I? Tell us a bit about what you mean by touching your heart.
I felt at ease.
Felt at ease.
Comforted.
Yeah.
And any problems that I was having was slowly vanishing.
Right. So that was happening during the Alpha course?
Yeah.
Yeah. And what did that lead to?
Eventually I started returning to the Day Swing Church.
Yeah. I think you told me that during that time you actually decided that you wanted to follow Jesus.
Yes, After I made the decision that I wanted to follow Jesus, and then I then realised why all those years I kept coming back to Psalm 23.
And why was that?
It was a message from God saying, trust me.
Yeah.
Which I eventually did, and this is why I'm there.
So that was the process.
Yeah. Start of a new beginning.
During that time, did you explain to anybody what was happening to you?
Can't remember. I might have done.
I think from, given the fact that details like this, from our point of view, are really exciting, it is quite interesting to hear the detail of what happened for you now. And interestingly, I went on when I was talking to you to ask you the question, which is really where it comes back to this little story this morning. I asked you whether you were ever aware, whether you'd ever had a spiritual experience, whether you'd ever been aware of God. And you told me something that really interested me.
Occasionally, if I'm serving, doing setup, and I can feel God's presence as I'm doing it.
This was the interesting thing. Did you get that? That Steve said that he feels God's presence, not every time, but when he is serving, when he is doing setup in church. Okay? Now, that would be more so than in the singing?
Yeah.
Yeah. So setup is more significant for you than singing?
I think so, yeah.
Yeah.
And I'm not very good singer anyway, so
not very
probably
good
beneficial to the audience.
Yeah. And what about, what was the first time that happened?
Probably back in when we were in Southern School. But
right.
I don't recall actual dates or time.
In fact, you told me that the first time that had happened for you was when you were washing up for the final
Alpha. Oh, the Alpha course, yes.
Yeah.
That's when I...
Which is really very interesting because it looks as though you've got a kindred spirit in a guy called Brother Lawrence, who was a Frenchman in, I think, 16th or 17th century. And he said that his experience was that he felt as close to God when he was peeling potatoes in the kitchen as he did when he was in the service, because he was a monk, in contemplation. How would you describe the sort of feelings you have under those circumstances? What would be?
A happy, jolly, giddy feeling. Happy, jolly, giddy.
Giddy feeling.
Yeah.
A happy, jolly, giddy feeling.
Yeah.
Why do you think that's God? And not that you've got high blood pressure.
It's hard to explain, but
have a go. Go on. Everybody else is thinking, I'm glad that's Steve up there being asked this question and not me. But it seems to me it's a question everybody wants to try and get some insight on. What for each of us is it like to feel that God is close to us?
It's a feeling of you're just more relaxed.
Yeah?
Yeah. More receptive of what's going around you.
And why do you identify that as being God?
It doesn't normally happen anywhere else. So.
Right. So it's a unique sort of feeling?
Yeah.
For you? Yeah?
Yeah.
Okay. I think it would be worthwhile just if... it might be that things that you've missed you want to clarify. Because Steve is naturally a very quiet person and it isn't easy to amplify his voice. But there might be other questions you want to ask, and we'll just take up to three questions and then
three
you know the strain's
over.
Anybody want to ask Steve about this whole area of his awareness of God? Anybody got questions?
Oh, good, I'm off.
Stay where you are for a minute.
There are other times, Steve, when you wanted to replicate that, if that's what
I'm learning
is. What have you done, or have you been able to, in, like, at work or at home?
At home, I tend to try, I read the Bible, so, to see if I get the same feeling, but it's only happened probably once.
So only once out of reading the scripture.
Yeah.
So for you, it either happens or it doesn't.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm weird like that.
Yeah. Well, I'm not sure that you're weird, but I think that's our next target. My preaching target for the autumn is to say, first of all, to me, how can we cultivate an awareness of the presence of God? Mm-hmm. Right? And how can we move barriers? So anybody who's got insight on that, very grateful to receive it over the next little while. Any other questions? Is that a really helpful question?
How often do you read your Bible, Steve?
Probably once a week.
Yeah. But even once a week, that's saying 50 times a year, and for 10 years or more, and only once have you actually felt that.
Yeah. I have actually read it twice all the way through, but I don't do that anymore.
You read it twice all the way through?
Yeah, and I just.
You've really grabbed the high ground in days. Having read the Bible twice on the way through. Yeah.
Can I ask about Psalm 23, Steve? What was it about that psalm that you found?
I think it's the verses and the words tend to be quite powerful. I wish I could recite it. Normally I can, but I'm just.
Yeah.
Lord's my shepherd. Every time I see a new version of a Bible, I just go to that verse first to see if it matches.
Yeah. Actually, Katrina, we'll start with that bit because some people won't have heard that in a minute. But I want to ask you more about a different aspect that works for you. So here's somebody who actually finds that it is in serving that they most connect with God. So remember the stuff we've done the past couple of years on spiritual pathways, which is pretty significant. I am utterly fascinated because I've always thought that the most useful thing that is done by handing out those Gideon's New Testaments is to give work to plumbers because the kids stick them down school toilets and try and flush them away. But here's somebody for whom that was a token of God's presence for 20 years?
Yeah. 25 years, something.
25 years, something like that. Something went back to something that he kept. And during the bad days and the good days, that was a real resource. I think the story of somebody who, like Brother Lawrence, finds the presence of God in serving, which I know is true for Dave Sandberg, and I know is true for Philippa as well. There's some connections there. And I was bowled over, by the way, in which when we were having our one-to-one interview, Steve expressed this. And I said to him, how would you describe this awareness of the presence of God? And he said, a joyful headiness. And I thought, wow, what a way to describe it. I can understand the joyful. But this idea of giddiness, lightheadedness, which you connect with being relaxed, not with feeling ill.
No.
Yeah. Okay. Is pretty significant. But thanks. Give him an applause if you guys. Hey. I think having given him one round of applause, we need to give him another one for having read the Bible through twice. Now, Katrina, come out here and tell us how many times you've read the Bible through. Yep. There she goes, falling down the curb. Last time she did it, she had a patient in a wheelchair. Now she does it on her own. So at least she's not discriminating against her patient.
No, just me.
Okay. Father, we do pray that you'll bring some healing. We know that you've really touched Katrina's heart in praying for other people for healing. And Lord, we'd like to hear a great testimony here. Thank you for what you did for Danielle last week. And Lord, we pray for rapid, rapid healing. Amen.
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 Okay. Yep, so I got work tomorrow.
So here we go. Let's make the connection back with you, Philippa, conversation, Psalm 23. Just tell that story first, get it out of the way, then I want to talk about how you use songs to meditate.
Okay. Yeah. It must be a weeds thing because Philippa wrote me into doing the Alpha course. Went along, we was in the car, and I can't remember how the conversation started, but we was talking about Psalm 23. And we got there, and David Slater had had about 50 billion different Bibles, and I think all of them bar one was open to the page of Psalm 23. I was like, okay, fair enough.
Now, you actually do say that quite often you don't recognise the significance of things till later, but on that occasion, when you're at a very early stage in your spiritual journey, that was significant for you.
Yeah.
That really worked. Now, what did that mean for you?
I don't really know.
When you say, okay, fair enough, what did you... Who were you speaking to? Yourself?
Yeah, probably.
Yeah. Did you connect that with God at that time? Or was it just a coincidence?
Probably a coincidence at the time, but yeah. Later on I'm like, okay, fair enough.
When were you first aware of the presence of God in your life?
It was actually in this room. We was at a meeting, and all through the meeting I was probably sat... It was when we was facing that way, and you were sat at the front door talking, and I was sat at the back, as I do. And all through the meeting it was like, I don't know why, but I have to go and speak to him at the end. So I did, and you prayed for me.
Hmm. How many weeks had you been coming then, do you think?
Oh, I'm God the foggiest.
No, she's never out of it when it comes to sequencing dates. We actually tried the lifeline technique, which is a way of plotting people's actual history, which was pretty useless. Mind you, it's useless with everyone. It was useless with Steve. It was useless with Sarah. It's not very. It's very difficult to recall the actual sequence of events in your life. But the first time you knew you were a Christian,
yeah,
you said what happened after Ruth Price had been in the Sunday morning meeting, and there'd been pictures on the.
Oh yeah, sorry, I was a bit confused on which Ruth. Yeah, it was pictures of all different things like mountains, sky, I think it was the sun, and various all different ones on the seat. Michelle's nodding, so she remembers. Yeah. And mine was of a mountain top. I know you could see for miles down was just sheer cliff drop and big blue sky. And it was going round in my head all day. And all afternoon, and it got to the point where I think it was about 10 o'clock at night. And it's like, of course, he's higher than everybody else. Right, and rolled over and went to sleep.
And that was the point you say that you knew you were a Christian.
Yeah.
Why, for that, was it significant?
I know, because I don't normally play on things. I worry about things, but I never play on things in my mind.
You mean it sort of reflect on things?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
And that was it.
That's brilliant, isn't it? So all these sorts of things are going on around us. And it seems to me that just the key thing is actually making sure that we're giving people the opportunity to connect and God does his work. But now what I'm interested in is we've got somebody over here, Steve, for whom music does nothing.
Yeah.
Right? You're somebody for whom quite often God will touch you. During the meeting, particularly when Katie's been a monster. And
which is normally every day, but yeah.
You have the responsibility of looking after a daughter who can be difficult at times, like all children can.
Yeah.
Katie has particular problems with concentrating.
Yeah, she has ADHD.
Yeah. Sometimes a song will hit you in a meeting. Hit you, connect with you, what word would you use to describe it?
If it's the one that we did at the Cafe Connection, I don't know. It gets me crying every time.
Yeah.
Which
we won't talk about that one anyway, because we haven't got too much time for crying this morning.
No, it's fine, as long as it's not playing, I'm fine.
Okay, all right. You talk about the song Rain in Me, Holy
yeah.
Spirit, Rain in Me. And that one really works for you. Now, you also said that you've got a technique for responding to this, which was going to the loo, wasn't it, when you leave the room?
Yeah, I escaped the room.
Why did you do that?
I don't like crying in public.
don't like crying in public. You also said that you didn't always find people's natural response, which was to come and give you a hug, terribly helpful.
Yeah.
And why isn't that helpful?
Because that usually sets me off even worse.
Okay, yeah. I think that's an interesting thing. It's very natural to want to comfort somebody who's crying. One of the problems is if somebody is connecting with God and you go and interpose yourself, you know, you put yourself in between what God is doing for that person, you can actually distort and interfere with the process. So actually judging, you know, it's great to be in a church where people are ready to hug people who are tearful or stressed rather than walking away for them. Praise God for that. That's great. But it's an interesting thing about discernment, isn't it, to be able to pull that out. But let's go to what you do with songs, because quite often a song will do its best work for you once you're back home.
Oh, yeah, I'll have a... is it called an earworm? Is that what we called it before?
Yeah, that's the Bible word for it, an earworm.
yeah. So I have a song in my head.
You better explain what an earworm is.
It's when you get a song in your head and you can't get rid of it no matter what.
Yeah.
And I usually get them. And recently I found Katie actually singing a church song yesterday.
So that's the most recent example. So yeah. talk about that example for us.
I went past Katie's bedroom yesterday, and all I could hear was her singing a song.
Do you remember what it was? No.
He's higher than the mountains.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
You've got that phrase in it. So it was the phrase that you got. And how did that impact you?
A bit weird, because I was thinking the same song.
Right, at the same time.
Yeah. So I don't know if I'd heard her humming it or something, and then I'd gone past.
So those sort of things happen.
Yeah.
But how does rehearsing the words, going over the words of the songs we sing, do something for you? How does that help you connect with God?
I don't know. I have a nice long list of songs for Rolf that he's going to put on an MP3 player.
Yeah, but you lazy so-and-so, go on YouTube and do it yourself.
Yeah, but I can put it good into my stereo. Because it's got
easier to do it myself. And then we can appoint Katrina as the person who will produce bootleg. Run a bootleg business until they catch up with you. Sorry, you've been back at the ranch, you were saying. You've got a whole list of songs that do this. Do they speak to you in different ways?
Yeah, some of them. Some, I don't know, make me feel better. Some.
Do songs ever challenge you?
Yeah, sometimes.
Yeah, can you think of a song that challenges you from time to time?
Not off the top of my head, no.
No. But you've got this list of songs that work for you. Can you identify anything which is key out of the songs on a Sunday morning? Because this would really be interesting for the music leaders. That enables you to take it away with you.
I think it's... I remember the ones that have more of a beat to it.
Yeah.
Just because then I get into it more.
Yeah.
And then they're the songs that usually I remember.
So it's songs that work for you.
Yeah.
I would have thought that, you know, Rain in Me, Holy Spirit, Rain in Me, is not exactly upbeat, a bit more lounge.
I know. But maybe that's why it makes me cry. I don't know.
So upbeat songs to encourage, but the words matter for you. It's picking up the words as it goes along.
Yeah, for quite a few weeks when I first started coming to church, it was I'll set my face
to
seek the Lord. To the point, Katie knew the whole. No, Katie knew the whole chorus apart from when it says "You're my hero." Yeah, I still don't know it.
Yeah.
After 4 years.
Yeah. Okay. Any questions to Katrina, and then we must pray. Yeah. I know most of you have bits of Katrina's story before, but I find it really interesting to find the range of ways in which God speaks to people and serves people. And I find myself much closer to where Katrina is in my own style. You know, it will be songs that will do it for me. To be honest, it will be the Bible that will do it for me as well. Thanks. We're got to believe God that your ankle's going to get better.
Oh, I'm going to hospital after this.
You're going to hospital?
Yeah, I've been summoned by Candy. I have to go.
Yeah,
and in no circumstances am I not to.
Okay.
Sunday afternoon
is not a good time to do this. Yeah. And you're looking for
a Friday afternoon. I'm sort of waiting.
Right, we've got to pray, but...
Sunday and Saturday and
guys, this may seem like an unusual way of teaching doctrine, but I think learning from the bottom up as well as the top down. You know, top down is where you get hold of the Bible and you say, we think this means, right? What we're trying to do is to look at the Bible, look at our experience, and say, this is where these things connect. And it's interesting, we don't end up with anything that's wildly unorthodox, but I think I find it much easier to understand what God is doing in day three and these days, in that he's touching people's lives. And every single time I do it, every single time I sit down with somebody and talk to them, I find out stuff that I didn't hear before. So this morning, as we think about those of you who are in work and are looking to see God touch people's lives, as we think for those of you who are carers, those of you looking after children, let's say, Lord, we want to hear your voice, we want to know your presence with us, we want you to equip us. Let's pray. Father, we know that now is the time for us to live out your life and your power, and that depends on our ability to see what you are doing and join in. Father, give us the great pleasure of knowing and being aware, not just intellectually, but emotionally and in actuality as well, that you will never leave us, neither will you forsake us. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we're on summer programme for the next few weeks. Which means a 1 hour meeting, it's normally. Yeah.
My dad was falling asleep. Oh, so you know.